You guys awake today? Feeling good today? Awesome. Well, God is good? And all the time? I'm going to invite you to find your way to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis 16. And if you don't know me, my name is John, and I am blessed to serve as the pastor here. And I want to thank you for being here. If you are new this morning and I have not had a chance to meet you, my wife, Joy, and I, we will be in the foyer right after the service and would love to just say hello and have a gift that we would love to give you this morning just to thank you for being here. We are in our second week of the series entitled Names of God, as you can see on the screen this morning. And we are not going through every name of God, but a few months back last year, we decided as a staff, we kind of met and just kind of prayed through what names of God that really meant something to us, or stories in the Bible that really just came to life as we think about the names of God. And last week, we looked at Exodus chapter 3, and we looked at the name Yahweh. And we think of this name Yahweh, it also can be spelled Y-E-H-W-E-H. It's also interchangeable with the name Jehovah, so Yahweh and Jehovah are the same, basically meaning the self-existing one. When Moses approached God in the burning bush, and he said, "Who do I tell people has sent me?" And God said, "I am. Tell them that I am has sent you." And what that literally means is the existing one. And God was saying, "I am the ever all existing one. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who has always been and will always be. I am He." And so Yahweh is the Hebrew I am. God is saying, "I am He." And when God told Moses, "You can say Yahweh." So Yahweh, I am He. Yahweh is Moses then saying, "He am." That's good grammar, right? So God says, "I am." Moses said, "He am." Does that make sense? Everybody tracking? All right. So when we say Yahweh, we are simply saying He is. He is the great I am. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is Jesus, the name above every name. And He is worthy of our praise. Do you agree with that? Say amen. Amen. He is. And so Yahweh is this foundational understanding. And today we're going to look at the word Elroy. Okay, this is not the dog from the Jetsons, in case you were wondering. I know some of you that laughed are showing your age also. So I laugh along there with you. But really, it's El Roi, right? And El being God, Roi meaning the one who sees, the God who sees. And so in Genesis 16, we'll get there. But next week, we're going to be talking about Jehovah Jireh. God provides. You can see that up here, Jehovah Nissi and Jehovah Jireh. The next Sunday, which is Palm Sunday, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. And then Easter Sunday, which takes center stage, right? It's Jesus, the name above every name. The name, the only name by which we must be saved. And Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is the great I am. Jesus is the King of kings. Do you agree with that? Say amen. Amen. If you don't agree with that, I hope by the end of the day, you will be in agreement. So in Genesis chapter 16, we are introduced to the name Elrohi. And it's an interesting story because this is the only story, this is the only instance in the Bible where a normal, ordinary person like me or like you, I use that term normal, ordinary a little loosely, but you know, like us, normal people, the only time that someone gave God a name and God received it, the God who sees. One of the main characters in this story, and we're going to look at this morning, though, is it's this lady who maybe you could identify with in some form or fashion today, because this lady felt desperate. You ever felt desperate? She felt alone. Have you ever felt alone? She felt as if she was, maybe I shouldn't use the word felt, because she was outcast. And there she was alone, desperate, isolated, outcast, helpless. She felt abandoned. She felt used. And I can't help but think that probably all of us in the room, myself included, at some point in our life have felt that way. The lady's name is Hagar. And Hagar finds herself in a mess. How many of you have ever found yourself in a mess? Okay? How many of you, it seems like when you're around certain people, you always find yourself in a mess? Okay, I have those friends too. And the truth is, I may be one of those friends, okay? We'll not talk about that. And the truth is, like, we've all been in a mess. We've all felt like this abandonment or isolation or alone. We've all felt stressed. We've all been in a mess. And the reality is sometimes, and maybe more times than I want to admit, the mess that I find myself in is the mess that I created for myself. Can you identify with that? And the reality is sometimes the mess I find myself in is not my fault at all. And if you have a teenage child, you know their mess is never their fault, right? Right? At least that's what it was at my house. Okay? I'm not going to judge your kids, but my kids. Sometimes the mess is somebody else's fault. That is true. And sometimes the mess we find ourselves in actually is a result of Satan attacking us. The Satan, the scripture says he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And sometimes the mess we find ourselves is not our fault. It's not someone else's fault. It's not an attack of Satan. It's actually a test, a trial from God. And the testing of our faith produces joy, because on the other side of a test of God, we realize that our faith was real, and there's some grace and some depth and some understanding that when I've walked through the fire and God sustained me, we understand the depths of God's grace. And on the other side of the trial sometimes is joy. And so I don't know if you're in the middle of a mess right now, but I do. My experience has taught me this, that you're either right here in the middle of a mess, or maybe you just came from a mess, or most likely, if you're not in one of these two, guess what's about to happen? You're going to walk into a mess. Things get messy, don't they? The story we're going to talk about this morning is pretty messy. I want you to take away this sentence, though. So if you've noticed the last few weeks, we've had these like note cards there around your pew. I would encourage you to start taking notes if you don't already. And several of our Connect groups are already moving into discussing the sermon and getting a little more depth and more substance out of it. So I want to encourage you to take notes. And here's if you are taking notes, and if you're on the YouVersion Bible app, all of our notes are on there. You can find it under events. But here's kind of like the takeaway sentence. God can take your mess and he can turn it into his message. God can turn your mess into his message. Aren't you thankful for that? God can use you. This is where we're, all year, we've been kind of focusing and going back to this verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Could you say it with me this morning? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Here we go. Ready? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct. Go back to verse 5. Trust in the, what's the word? What did we learn last week? All caps, Lord, what is the word we're looking at? What is the real word? Trust in the who? Y'all, you guys got it. I'm impressed. I was expecting silence. Give yourself a golf clap. All right, very good. Some of you got that. Trust in who? And what did we say, Yahweh's? The existing one, the all-powerful one. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Yahweh. And Yahweh will direct your paths. Trust. Our story is going to point to some people that maybe didn't trust. It's kind of an upside down story where the people who were supposed to be faithful were faithless. The one who didn't know God trusted God. And so in this idea, we've talked about trust the entire year. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We've asked these three questions all year, and so I'm going to continue to ask them and keep pointing you back to this. So answer the first two questions out loud, all right? Do you trust God is good, yes or no?
Yes.
Do you trust God is in control?
Yes.
And then here's where the faith step comes in, right? Is will we trust God until he proves it? Or maybe if we're thinking about in our story today, will we trust God in the middle of the mess? And that's when it gets a little bit touchy. God is good when things are good. God is in control when they all go my way. But in the middle of the mess, will I trust? And so what we're going to do is we're going to read the entire passage, Genesis chapter 16. As we walk through the passage, I'm going to give you some points of like commentary and just point out some interesting facts and maybe some points of truth. And then we're going to end the morning with three points of application, all right? Three thoughts that will summarize this passage. So Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. Verse number 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife. Okay, so let's get some really quick context here. Okay, this is soon to be named Sarah and Abraham. All right, Sarah and Abraham will be the mother and the father of the Jewish nation, the Hebrew people. About 10 years prior to us jumping in the middle of this story, God had showed up to Abram and Sarai and said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Okay, and his goal was to have the Jewish people walk in obedience. And as the Jewish people walked in obedience, everyone would see how good their God was, and everyone would want to be a part of what God was doing through the nation of Israel. Didn't quite play out that way, but that was what God intended. And so we jump into this story about 10 years into the promise. Abram and Sarai are waiting, expecting, hoping that they're going to have a child because God has promised a child. So verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Mind you, she's about 65 years old and Abram is 75 years old, all right? So it gives a lot of context to the story, right? They're not 25 and 35. She had an Egyptian slave or a maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go to my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram, he heeded the voice of Sarai. And so what we see in this very early on in this passage is listen to the words that she says in verse 2, Lord has restrained me from bearing children. There's an acknowledgement in this statement. The acknowledgement that she is making is that God is in control. She's acknowledging the providence and the sovereignty of God. Just like one of the questions we asked, do we believe that God is in control? She believes God is in control, but what she doesn't quite believe is that God is good, or maybe she's believing that God needs some help. Because in the next statement, she says, go to my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. Have you ever felt like God needed your help? I think the laughter says, yes. And maybe that's what Sarai is thinking. We read in the next verse that they've been waiting for 10 years. Nothing has happened. No child. And in the waiting, Sarai loses faith. In the waiting, Sarai decides that she needs to help God along. Maybe God's not good enough. Maybe God's not big enough. Maybe God's not, you fill in the blank, enough. And I need to help him. And the faithful become faithless. I read this statement by Matthew Henry in his commentary this week. To be honest, I had to read it, I don't know, a bunch of times because I'm a little slow. I'm hoping that as you read it, you don't get it the first time. It'll make me feel better. So just pretend like you don't understand, okay? If our wishes are not kept in submission to God's providence, our pursuits will scarcely be kept under the restraints of his precepts. It's a lot of words. If our wishes are not kept in submission to God's providence, our pursuits will scarcely be kept under the restraints of his precepts. What is What does this mean? Well, I had to kind of ponder that for a moment, and I rewrote it to where I could understand it. So play along with me like you need further explanation. Is that correct? It'll make me feel so much better. If we don't trust him in the waiting, we often work outside of his will. It comes down to a matter of trust. If I trust God is good and God is in control and I can wait until he proves it, well, I can breathe. God, maybe God doesn't need my help. Maybe God does have it figured out, and maybe I'll just walk in obedience. Obedience. And they stepped outside of his will. Let me just give you a quick Bible tip for a second. Okay, a Bible study tip. Because there is so much in this passage that we could unpack, and we're going to do our best to give you a little bit of it. But I want you to think of this for a moment. I'm going to give you three statements. Okay, if you write really quick, good luck. All right, three statements, and they all kind of mean the same thing. But when you read and you study your Bible, these are three important things to understand. The first is this: narrative does not mean normative. Okay, and it's not on the screen, so don't look for it. But narrative does not mean normative. Let me explain. Just because it's a story in the Bible doesn't mean we should emulate it. Okay, some things we're just getting, this will lead to the second statement. All right, so narrative doesn't mean normative. The second one is information does not mean instruction. Okay, just because we're reading a story, there's a lot of things in this story that are not good that we've already read in the first two verses. Right? And so just because it's information doesn't mean instruction. The third one is this: agreement doesn't mean alignment. This one maybe will take a little more to unpack. So what we've read so far, Sarai realizes she hasn't had a child. She's tired of waiting on God. She goes to her husband and says, "I think you ought to have a child with the slave girl." Abram says, "Okay." And they walk in agreement. Agreement doesn't equal alignment. Just because this husband and wife lived in agreement doesn't mean they were walking in alignment with God's will. Okay, so there's three things I have to point out that we see in the first two verses that I want you to understand when we think about studying the Bible. Narrative does not mean normative. Information doesn't mean instruction. Agreement doesn't mean alignment. God never in the scriptures, he never condones slavery. And yet we see it here. Secondly, God never condones polygamy, which is something else we see here. The third thing, God never condones sex outside of the marriage covenant. Just because a couple agrees to something does not mean God is okay with it. Are we all tracking together today? There's a lot of things to unpack here, but I think we can just rest on that. God never condones slavery, polygamy, or sex outside of marriage. Verse number 3, Sarah, Abram's wife, took her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her husband, Abram, to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years, they've been waiting. Verse 4, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. You have to understand, taking matters in your own hands never leads to peace. Maybe you could say it this way: a lack of patience never provides peace. Have you ever realized that before? A lack of patience never provides peace. It never solves problems. It only creates more problems. Patience. Verse 5. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." The Message version says of verse 5, this is a different translation. This is what it says Sarai said. Sarai told Abram, "It's all your fault." Does that resonate with anyone else today? Let's just track this. "Honey, I got an idea." "Okay, it's all your fault." No further comment. Verse number 6. Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. I want to point out two quick things before we continue the story. One of the biggest issues I see in this passage of Scripture is Sarai is maybe not that wrong when she said, "Abram, it's all your fault." Because Abram, just like his father Adam, was passive. When Sarai had this idea to help God, what should have Abram said? "It's not in agreement with God's plan or will for our life." That's it. End of story. No. Let's have patience. Let's wait. This is not God's plan. But Abram's like, okay. Then it happens, then she has a child, and then all, you know what, breaks out between the household, which seems like that would be a normal turn of events. And what is Sarai said? "It's all your fault, Abraham, it's your fault, and now this woman despises me." And what does Abram say in verse 6? "Well, it's your maid, do what you want." Again, Abram is passive. To the men in the room, there is a pandemic of passivity among men. And if you choose not to lead your house like God has given you the responsibility to do, you will suffer the consequences. Our culture, inside and outside of the church, is filled with men who are passive. "Well, we'll go to church if she gets the kids ready. Or if there's nothing better to do." Men, can I challenge you to make the spiritual journey of your family, your wife, and your kids your responsibility? Take ownership of it. Quit being passive. Lead like God has given you the responsibility to lead. I just want to sit in the quietness for a moment. It got quiet quick, didn't it? Am I wrong? Am I wrong? Let's do something about it. Let's do something about it, men. Let's step up and lead like God has asked us to lead. And if Abram would have just led like God intended him to lead, they would not have been in this mess. And it's not only a mess for Abram and Sarai, but verse number 7, the mess, well, it's thrown onto Hagar. So Hagar flees and she leaves the presence. Verse number 7, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, right? So it says, by the spring on the way to Shur. In other words, what scholars would say, she is headed to Egypt. She's an Egyptian slave girl. The only thing she knows is, "I'm going back home. I don't have a home here. I'm going home." She has to be in a desperate situation to head across the desert and try to find her way back to Egypt. We really have no idea how old Hagar is. But 10 years prior to this, they were in Egypt. Most likely, that's when they received this slave girl. The word girl, I don't know what that means. It could have been a 10-year-old at the time. And here we are 10 years removed. And so this girl, this lady, who's been removed from her home, who's only known one thing as a slave, is so desperate that she heads across the desert to try to go home. What do we start out this morning? We said, have you ever felt isolated, desperate, alone, outcast? And that's Hagar. And the mess is not even her fault. She goes down, and the angel of the Lord found her. And again, what theologians would tell us, and so angels basically means messenger, the messenger of the Lord. Look what it says there in verse 7. The angel, or the messenger of the, all caps, Lord. Who is that? Yahweh. Theologians most would be in agreement that this is what's the theological word known as a theophany. Potentially a Christophany. That this is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ that shows up on the scene. That Jesus himself, you know, Jesus, his life did not begin in the manger in Bethlehem. Jesus has always been. He is the great I am. In John chapter 1, it says, nothing began without Jesus. And Jesus himself shows up to this poor slave girl who's desperate, who's isolated, who's alone, who's outcast, and Jesus himself shows up. And look what verse 8 starts with. He said, Yahweh, Jesus says, Hagar, Jesus knew her name. It's interesting, I don't know if you caught it, but in verse 2 and verse 5, Sarai does not speak the name of Hagar. She simply refers to her as the slave or the maid. In verse number 6, Abram does not address the mother of his child by her name, the slave, the maidservant. But when Jesus showed up, what did he say? Hagar. He knows her name. Can I pause just for a moment to say, maybe today you did walk in a mess. Jesus, Yahweh, the King of Kings, the Creator, the Great I Am, he knows your name. He knows you're here. He asks two questions. Where have you come from and where are you going? She only answers the one question. I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress. Remember the three truths we looked at last week in Exodus chapter 3? They show up again today. God is always at work around you. God invites you to be involved in his work. God will meet with you. And in her desperation, Jesus shows up. Have you ever been desperate and Jesus showed up? You ought to be more excited than that. Have you ever been desperate and Jesus showed up? And the angel of the Lord says to her, kind of a stunning statement, honestly, and I wish we had time to unpack it more. What does the angel, what does Jesus tell her? Return to your mistress and submit. I don't know about you, but if that's me, maybe give a little pushback, right? It's a big request. And, you know, God gives her instructions, but doesn't give her much explanation. God gives her a directive, but no details. He simply says, go back to your mess. Verse 10, though, then the angel of the Lord said to her, I'll multiply your descendants exceedingly, so they shall not be counted for a multitude. The angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael. What does the name Ishmael mean? Well, the Lord tells us. The Lord, all caps, right? Because Yahweh has heard your affliction. Verse 12, he will be a wild man. In other words, he'll be free. His hand shall be against every man's hand against him. He shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And in her desperation, God shows up and says, you're going to have a son. His name is going to be Ishmael because the Lord hears your affliction. What's interesting, what's absent from this story is a prayer from Hagar. Hagar, it's not recorded that Hagar, you know, on the way to Egypt in the desert says, oh God, rescue me. Oh God, deliver me. Oh God, help me. Oh God, I'm frustrated. I'm isolated. I'm cast out. We don't get that prayer recorded. But what does happen is God shows up and God says, I've heard your affliction. for you this morning in the middle of your mess. God hears your pain. Psalm 34. Let me read just a few verses in Psalm 34. Verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6. This poor man cried out, and Yahweh heard him, saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil to cut off the remembrance of the earth. Verse 17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Let me read that again. Verse 17, the righteous cry out and Yahweh hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save, such as a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And God wants you to know today that even in your mess, God hears your affliction. Verse 13, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For he said, or she said, "I have also here seen him who sees me." This poor Egyptian girl, in the middle of a mess that she didn't create, God showed up. And he said, "I hear your affliction." And she says back to God, "I've seen the God who sees me." Verse number 14, therefore the well called Beer Laha Roi, observe it, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son. Abram named his son whom Hagar bore. What's the name? God who hears. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar was born. Bore Ishmael to Abram. Three things real quickly. When life is a mess, three action steps, three things to think about. Number one, remember God's promises. God promised that she would be the mother of a nation through Ishmael. Promise came true. There's so many promises in the Bible. Let me just give you the references. Hopefully you can write them down or take a picture on your phone, but 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Isaiah 41, 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Romans 8, 28, we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. When your life is a mess, remember God's promises. Number two, rely on God's plan. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's the story of Abram and Sarai, taking matters in their own hand. Trust God. Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we're getting back to it, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. When life is a mess, remember God's promises. Rely on God's plan. Rest in God's presence. What did he say? Call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. She said, "You are the God who sees." In your mess right now, because I'm guessing some of you are in the middle of a mess, you have a choice. Trust. Rely, remember, and rest. on the goodness of God. We started out with three questions, right? Do you believe God is good? Do you believe God is in control? So, will you trust him in the middle of your mess? Do you put your hope in what you can see or in the one who sees you? Let me ask that question again. Do you put your hope in the one in what you can see or in the one who sees you? God sees you. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes for a moment. I ask you this morning if you potentially are in the middle of a mess. Here's one I want everyone to understand, that the reality is every one of us were born into a mess. Our mess is that because of Adam's sin, we're all separated from a holy, righteous God. And we can't get to God on our own. That's the mess at some point we're all in. But the God who hears our affliction, the God who sees us, sent his son, Jesus, to live a sinless, perfect life, so that in our pain and in our separation, in our sin, Jesus, the sinless one, would take your place. He hung on a cross. He died a cruel death, was placed in the tomb, and 3 days later came back to life, because he wants you to know he hears you and he sees you. And I want to challenge you this morning, if you've never called upon Jesus for your forgiveness of sins and restoration, would you do that right now? Just talk to God. God, I need you. God, I surrender to you. God, I ask you to cleanse me, to forgive me, to restore me. And I want to challenge you this morning, if you've made that decision, if right now that you're talking to God, and but before you leave today, would you scan that QR code and just say, I'm new? And then it's going to ask you a question. Checkbox, I've decided to follow Jesus. Would you do that before you leave today? And for the rest of us in the room today, we're going to sing a simple song of worship as we close the service out. In fact, I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. Right now, would you stand? And we're going to sing this familiar song that simply says, I'm going to turn my eyes to Jesus. Let's look to the one who is looking to us. And maybe this morning in the middle of your mess, while we sing, you just need to come down to the altar and say, God, thank you that you hear me, that you see me. And praise the name of Jesus together. Can I pray for us? God, we thank you for Jesus. And Lord, we pray as we close out our service in a song of worship that you would speak into us. We thank you that you are a God who sees. You see our affliction, you see our hurt, you see our pain, and God, you entered into our life. Thank you.